Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin, if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We thank you for the grace that you extend to us through our Lord Jesus Christ and the thinking that he utilized on record as he dealt with the adversity that he faced in the devil's world. And we subsequently have received that information through the Scriptures and have it available for it to be communicated so that we can be prepared to deal with the adversities that we face in the same way that he did. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated or subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3:21, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's Word. Remember, he was the prophet to the southern kingdom as they were being, well, as in anticipation of and in through the fifth cycle of discipline. They had already come under the fourth cycle, and they had been spared, and then the Chaldeans came over and took them out for the last time until they were restored to the land with Ezra and Nehemiah 70 years later. He says, I recall this. The context is Bible doctrine or God's word to his mind, and he gives him confidence. Because the Lord's mercy never fails, his grace provisions never cease. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he's using a faithfulness of God rationale with regard to God's promises and God's integrity and his immutability. Same as what we would do in a similar circumstance. He says, therefore I have confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. And the big issue for us very often is waiting for God and his timing to bring us through the event in the way that he wants us to be brought through it. And that purpose for that is for the maximum glorification of God. You know, sometimes we would like to short circuit things and get things resolved quicker, sooner rather than later, because it would benefit us, or seems that we would. But God has a bigger plan in mind and often has consequences that come into play that we would never anticipate. So he's in the business of deploying his integrity to the maximum scope for the maximum benefit to the maximum number. And so our part of that process is often just as the Lord's was, to your will be done. And that's kind of the way it has to be. And sometimes we may have to resign ourselves to that, but that is really what it amounts to. And ultimately that is what will happen, because it's in the decree. So it's good for us to be aligned with that reality in our thinking. And of course, God's word, otherwise known as Bible doctrine, is what enables us to do that. Prayer is involved in that process as well, because when you really understand prayer, and we did a whole study on that for a long time a while back, prayer is where we actually recite doctrine back to God, is really what the point of it is. So the point of prayer is to bring us into alignment with God's will, and that's revealed in his word, so that we have the synergy and the tandem of doctrine and grace tied together with that. So we're presently in the study of the winner believer per Hebrews 12:2, where we have Jesus as the prototype, the believers who followed in stream first centuries, Revelation 2 and 3. They are the ones who were, they had fled Jerusalem. They had issues, you know, as when we're actually noting some of this with them in Hebrews. That's where we're at right now in our study. They had issues with regard to wanting to accept the mystery doctrine. One would believe that they all fled Jerusalem and ended up in these churches over there in Anatolia, because that was not that far away, 100 miles or so, a couple hundred maybe, just north of Damascus in Syria, just into Turkey. So it's not very far. And so they were able to go there, and that was a Gentile space. And as a result, they were spared the destruction that was going to occur in Jerusalem. So unknown unsung heroes of history as God's witnesses in the prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels. Of course, that's our mission as invisible heroes. I highlight that component because it's the invisible hero that's not that's an enigma. They're well known by God in the angelic sphere, and they're unknown by people, for the most part, because they live quiet lives, and their focus is on living and let living. And that's really what they would like to do. And of course, the principle for the church age is to, as much as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. So we have the onus on us to be at peace, but it's not demanded that we be at peace if we're confronted. So we have every right to stand our ground, but the main, as much as is possible with us. We don't go looking for a fight, but we'll close one out if it's necessary. And that's kind of the way our country has acted over the time it has existed. It hasn't generally wanted to assert itself. It kind of would prefer things to work out without that. You could probably almost say that the most pushy part of our time would have been with the War of Independence. But even then, a large number of people in the country, in the colonies, what were the colonies at the time, did not want a war, and it was forced upon them basically by the radicals. This is always the case. They created the tipping point, and then the rest was history. But it had to happen, I guess, because there was such negative volition and locked in intransigence in England. You know, they could have easily made peace and things would have gone just fine, but that wasn't to be. So that was the will of God in that case. So unknown and yet well known, dying and yet not put to death. So you live in this enigma. Who are targets of God's grace and invitation, and the reason why God continues to support the human race in the evil adversity of the devil's world. See, we're here for the period of time until the exit resurrection, and that's a non-deterministic period. You know, basically, the majority of events in God's plan, especially as it relates to Israel, are on a fixed timeline. And we'd call that deterministic. So the prophecy reveals people may not know it, but it's there. To them who want to know, the information is available. You have to know the scripture to know it. That's why the Magi came to Bethlehem. Of course, they showed up 6 months late. Why? Well, the star showed up first. But they were looking for the star. And so they show up, and Jesus was born in June, and they show up in December, more or less. It's kind of the timeline that was involved because of the time it took them to transit across from Babylon into the Levant. So you had a long journey. But they were aware of it. They were looking. They had the prophecies and they were familiar with them. And so they were waiting for the alignment of the stars, which turns out to be a conjunction of Jupiter and a couple other stars, and actually a retrograde environment, which is rather interesting. So that's an interesting study. That whole cycle where how the star of Bethlehem appeared and then appeared to stand still. That's pretty radical. That's where the retrograde comes in. So God's word creates capacity for the believer to trust in God to work on their behalf even when they don't fully understand it. In doctrinal viewpoints, what enables the believer to have the patience to wait on God's timing per Isaiah 40:31, and it's how the winners are created. So winners are those who have the patience to wait on God. In other words, they become channels for God's integrity. That's in essence, that's how they become a winner. Because the power isn't from them. The power is from God. That they are willing to wait on God to channel that power through them. And that was the case of Moses. Moses was characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth. And it wasn't because he was strong. It was because he was willing to wait on God to pour his power through him. That was what it took. And of course, he learned that 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, he had the 40 years. He fled. His initial response was to take the initiative, which he did with the Egyptian taskmaster, which got reported to the Pharaoh, and he was run out of the country to save his life. So he's on hiatus in the desert for 40 years. Well, God's getting his head straight. And by the time he got done with that, then he had his act together and he recognized that the power was from God, not from him. And that's a lot of times that's our problem, because we are in a position, often in a relative position of strength in our lives, and we have ability to do things and accomplish things, but then on a spiritual level, sometimes that's not the way it's supposed to be done. You got to wait for the right time, and that's what Moses had to learn. And we all have to learn that. That's one of the big issues with believers, is waiting on God's timing, because they have capacity to try to implement in their own timing, and that's where the failure occurs when you try to do that. Which is what basically all of God's people. If we look at all the winners in history, especially the Old Testament visible heroes, with the exception of Daniel, pretty much the rest of them all had issues with timing. Daniel and a few of the prophets isn't recorded, or didn't have it, or we don't really know. That wasn't relevant to the discussion. So the intimate familiarity with their personal lives isn't disclosed. So we just aren't aware of the failures they had, but they probably had them. That's a human thing, is what it is. We describe this viewpoint that's based on God's Word of Truth as doctrinal orientation, which is our present segment in our study of the winner. Doctrinal orientation is established when the believer believes places priority on what God's Word, aka Bible doctrine, reveals, and it begins to circulate in the believer's stream of consciousness, becoming the basis for their decision-making process. That's the issue here. In fact, that's in our passage in Hebrews 10, that's what we're looking at. The process of having doctrine become the basis of your decision making, which means it's your frame of reference. It may not be your only frame of reference, because you have other things that you can look at and compare it with, but in the final analysis, the decisions are made on the basis of the doctrine, or the faith, as we'll know. Hebrews 4:12 describes the power of doctrine. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Of course, this is under the ministry of the Holy Spirit when you understand the way it actually functions. Remember, the Holy Spirit wields the doctrine. The doctrine is the mechanism whereby the Holy Spirit engages with individuals' thinking. And that's why doctrine is so critical, because the power comes through the Holy Spirit and the Word. That's why you have the tandem of power options. You have the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. And they tie together. So, minus doctrine, you may well be briefly filled with the Spirit if you've rebounded. And I saw an interesting thing in my email here the last few days. I mean, the question was, here we were going to have a study on how you get close to God. And I thought that was funny, because really, if you are in rebounded, you're as close to God as you're ever going to get. I mean, God is in you, and if you're rebounded, you're in Him, basically. You're functional there for until you sin. And so that's it. So the way you get more, quote, close to God, if that's really not that's a misnomer, because you can't be any closer. But the way to say it is, if you're in alignment with God. So the way you get in alignment with God's will is through the Word. So doctrine is the mechanism for becoming aligned with His will. But you're as close to God as you're going to get when you're rebounded and have no sin that you've committed in your life to that point. And all sins have been forgiven to that point. So you've been purified, and you're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. So that's a positional reality if you are operating, you know, in the status of close accounts. So the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to separate the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow. So here's dividing in the thinking between the soul and the spirit. It also separates the body. So it looks at the trichotomy of man and addresses that. So God's Word explains that. In fact, really, it's the only place you can get that information. The natural people don't understand this. That's why their whole identity with humanity, with people, is physical. And so they don't really recognize the soul and the spirit. Some will recognize the soul. Very few recognize the spirit. Those are doctrinal principles. So all the focus of the natural people is with the biological, which is what they can see. The soul and the spirit are invisible, so that's not so important in their view, although it's the most important, really, because that's what you're taking with you forever, wherever you're going. So in the case of the trichotomous, you're going to heaven, and dichotomous, you're going to lake of fire. So, you know, that's still the issue. The soul's going with you, and that soul is really where you think. He's able to evaluate the thoughts and motivations of the heart. So he gets right down into what is it, why is it that we do what we do? You know, and that's really the issue in life. It's so, the what is is important. You can't diminish its importance, but the why is more important, because if you get the why right, the what will automatically get right. The what can be wrong just by accident. It's like I use the principle of a clock that doesn't have a, that's not running. Well, it's going to be right once every 24 hours if it's a 24-hour clock, or twice every 24 hours if it's a 12-hour clock. So it's going to indicate properly, but that's only going to be a brief 1 minute period if its units are in minutes, or a 1 second period if it's in seconds, and that's it, because as soon as it's out, it's not running, so it's stopped. But it is right, you know, period, once or twice a day, depending on what kind of clock it is. We know that the objective for your spiritual life is super grace blessing from God, not simply provision. So the agenda for the believer is to learn the principles that are necessary for God to target them with super grace. And we did a discussion on that in our study in grace, because that's the objective. That's what a winner is. A winner is an individual who has capacity from doctrine to reach super grace. God guarantees that he will keep you alive as long as his plan calls for you to be alive, so he will automatically provide for all of your needs. The point is that this great reward that is being described is not only for the future, but is for right now in the devil's world. So when we stopped last time, we were looking at the example of the application of doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration in Hebrews 10:35-38, that tells us that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem in 67 AD were at risk of throwing Bible doctrine away as worthless. So the problem is, remember, we noted their problem is that they had the emotional attachment to the temple, to the Mosaic law, and the ritual plan. And they weren't the only ones. Paul did. I mean, Paul went back to Jerusalem against the specific mandate of God not to go. And it was because of his sentimental attachment to the people of Judea, his friends. They were his friends before he became a believer anyway. And his desire for them to understand what he had learned. And of course, he's the purveyor of mystery doctrine for the church. But the problem is, the fact that he wanted it wasn't what mattered. They had to want it. There's so many times, and that's what we get us into trouble. Because we want someone to have something so bad, and we go things and do things that we shouldn't do to help try to get them to do it, when really they're not gonna. At least not now. You see, the thing is, that's why Peter says to always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. And that's because you don't know when there's going to be a change of thinking decision on the part of someone like that. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. So our job is to stay in where we have capacity, and that is communication, and whatever sphere that happens to be. You know, every believer is a witness for Jesus Christ. So you are a communicator in that sphere when the opportunity presents itself. Now, you don't have to go anywhere to attempt to create opportunities either. God will bring that person to you when he's ready. And you will be the right person at that time if he does that. Because he'll be looking for the person who can have the proper empathy with the individual and recognize them, their situation as well as their need, and be able to address them with the gospel in a way that they would accept it. See, but if we go chasing off on our own, trying to cause people to make a decision for Jesus, we're completely out of line. Because they're not. They're not ready. And even for doctrine, you can all the way along the continuum of God's Word, you have this issue. If a person's not ready to receive it, there's no point in telling them. You're just going to make an enemy. You're better off to just shut up and move on and wait. And the right time will come, and maybe it won't be you. But if they have a change of thinking decision and decided that to become humble regarding God's Word in that particular venue, then a person will be brought into play to give them the appropriate information. And it actually might not be you if you're very familiar with them. A lot of times people accept doctrine from people they don't know better than from people they do, because there's an objectivity level there. See, subjectivity clouds one's viewpoint, and both sides. You have a desire, and they don't want to hear about it. So you're sometimes something coming from totally from left field not anticipated, hits them, and then a switch goes on in their heads. Oh, hey, my parent has been trying to tell me that forever. And I didn't have any time for this. But now suddenly, from some other perspective, it's accepted because they were ready. Okay, so we got to wait on that. That's sometimes hard. But anyway, these guys were at risk of, they hadn't done it yet. It's a subjunctive mood here. The word regarding throwing it away. It's subjunctive. You might and you might not. It's not an imperative where you go, stop doing it. They were at risk of. And then in the final statement in verse 38 or 39, it says, but we know that you are going to follow through. So Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, understood that these people were in the scrum of the battle, and they were dealing with this situation. But in the final, when push came to shove, they were going to make the right call. And I would guess that's probably what happened, because it was God's desire that they get out of Dodge. Because this is only what, 3 years before, 3 years before 70 A.D. August of 70 A.D. Jerusalem was gone. I mean, the temple was razed. It was total war on Judea. The Romans had it with their intransigence, and it was over for them. And they still aren't back in the land, although they are kind of maybe right now since 47. But officially, from God's perspective, they're not there yet. So, you know, that will come when Jesus returns for the Jews, which is 7 years roughly after he shows up for us. 35, therefore do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps on having rich distribution of blessing. That's the richness we were talking about a minute ago. The Greek adjective mega is translated great, is an okay translation, but not the best, because the word actually means rich. The Greek word reward is methesposta. That is a compound word that is made of a mistho, which means wages. That describes a monetary payment, and podidomi, that means to give in expectation. So here we have wages that are given. In other words, so this is positive listen to God's word and capacity from that word that creates a demand on God's grace. Remember, the principle is that doctrine creates a demand for grace. Now, grace primes the pump. We've talked about that and how that plays. So because we start with no capacity whatsoever. And that's a baseline for our situation in the devil's world. As babies born, as we'll note in a little bit, we have no capacity and no desire to relate to God. Because we've been placed in this position, not because of ourselves, but because of our identity with Adam in the fall. But God reaches through that in common grace. And in essence, primes the pump. So he makes it possible for us to respond to the doctrine of the gospel, which if we do, at which time, that becomes efficacious grace. And we studied that in our grace study. So doctrine or grace precedes everything. But then the follow-ups are all doctrine. So it's grace, doctrine, grace, doctrine, grace, all the way through your life. So doctrine orientation is critical to have the capacity for the super grace and the advanced stages of grace. You have to be aware of God's will in order to implement it in your life. And when you do, then you have capacity from the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. And then God graces that out because grace targets doctrine. You become a hot target for God's grace is what it amounts to. It's in my notes later. We probably won't get there tonight. But you got in David in Psalm 23 says that God's grace targets, chases him around. It's not just he's there. It's actually pursuing him. That's what's going on. So grace is a heat-seeking missile, and doctrine is the heat. It's a way to visualize it. This tells us that that God's word tells us that God is targeting us with super grace. Oh, I got it right here. And we hold on to the doctrine. Remember, God always targets doctrine with grace. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and loving kindness, that's God's grace in action. Loving kindness is the word Kess said. That's grace in action. That's the same word that's back in in Lamentations, will follow me, and it means to pursue, to chase down. In fact, if you read this, it's pretty interesting. It says, follow after, be behind, pursue, persecute, run after, put to flight, chase, dog, attend closely upon, harass. It's not bad to be harassed by blessing, isn't it? secure. So these are the kinds of words. Pursue ardently. Aim eagerly to pursue. You know, those are in the various tenses. So, you know, this is the principle of grace and doctrine. So God's grace targets God's word, which is why God's word is so important. So when these words are put together, it means rich distribution of materialistic blessings, and this passage is referring to a materialistic category of super grace that is available to every believer during their life in the devil's world and time. See, part of the blessing that we receive from God in the devil's world is temporal. Now, the majority of it's spiritual, and the benefit of that is that that goes with us into eternity. You know, so eternal blessings that are spiritual, you have forever. But there are also components of it that are temporal. And we don't know what they are. It's different for every individual. But God's going to give you super grace in certain materialistic senses in your situation. Whatever would be appropriate for your situation. And remember, God's not in the business of tying us down with stuff. You always remember that. We're to travel light in this world. I mean, Jesus had the words about him where that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, the principle there was that he didn't have any place that he owned. He always had a place to go, and it was belonged to somebody else. Well, the best deal in life is to have all the use of everything that you need and not have to pay any of the taxes. They own it. And that's the way Jesus operated. So he traveled light. He had everything he needed whenever he needed it. But at the same time, he didn't have to carry it with him. You know, see, a lot of the things that we have in life are actually take us away from God's plan because we get so focused on the stuff and maintaining it, especially if God's trying to move it from us, that we forget that this is just a means to an end. It's really doctrine and the Word of God and Jesus Christ are the target. That's the objective. And whatever comes and goes in our life is just details. And we should never get caught up with that. Was where, if you look back in the Old Testament, I mean, this is another, I just thought about this just now. The failures of God's people related to their attempt to acquire or maintain certain things that they thought they should have outside of God's time. Abraham wanted an heir. Well, the heir was Isaac, and he wasn't showing up yet because he didn't have capacity for him. So he has Ishmael, and that's a mess. And Moses, he's trying to kills the Egyptian taskmaster because he knows God's going to free Israel. Well, that's not how God's going to free Israel. See, so David wants Bathsheba. Well, it's not his. It's not her. She's not yours. But she will be after Uriah dies. He didn't have to have a conspiracy to kill him. You see? It didn't have to happen. Still was going to happen. So there's so much of our life that if we just let go and relax, that it would work out and it would come in a way that we wouldn't have all this extra baggage hanging on. Because we are willing not to deal with the details, but rather focus on the giver. And when he's ready to give us the gift, it'll come. And it'll come in a way that is much better. Paul, same thing. Paul ends up in chains in Rome because he had to appeal to Caesar to get out of Dodge, Jerusalem, because he went against the will of God and back there because of his sentimental connection with the Jewish people. All right? So he wanted action. He wanted to change these people's minds. Well, God knew that wasn't going to happen, because why? He'd already sent his son, and they killed him. Or, well, they were involved with the process. He was already killed, but that was beside the point. They allowed themselves to be swept into the devil's sphere and sucked into the evil that was perpetrated against Jesus to put him on the cross. Of course, God was putting them there. They just didn't have to have the downside from all this. wasn't necessary. You see, they could have been riding high. Of course, the church age wouldn't have showed up if that had happened, at least not the way it came out, but you know, it probably would have showed up somehow, but we don't know how. It wasn't going to be that way, so it wasn't recorded that way. The scripture is recording what happens, because that comes out of the divine decree. So anyway, somehow this group of individuals have probably been recovered somehow. I don't know how, but that's not our business. It didn't happen that way. They chose to go negative and participate with the Romans and with Satan on aiding and abetting Jesus to the cross, which is the will of the Father, of course. And someone was going to put him there. It would have been the Romans. So, you know, even if the Jews hadn't been involved. So that negative volition results in what they have now, the situation that occurred. So, whatever. I'm going to say, those kinds of things happen. In the end, it all is going to work out. The question is, are you going to be on the upside of it, or are you going to be on the downside of it? That's the question. And of course, when you rebound, you get back on the upside, even if you're not. You know, you may be under the waves, but you find a way to get through it. So remember that not all super grace blessings are materialistic. Some of them are such as divine viewpoint thinking, faith rest, occupation with Christ, are spiritual, but this passage is referring to great or rich distribution of materialistic blessings. So this is what they were. Remember, they were under severe pain. They're in poverty, in fact. Because of their positive volition to Jesus Christ and the doctrine of related to Jesus Christ, they were persona non grata in Judea, which is why most of them left. The Jews were trying to kill them. That was what Paul was before he was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was the hitman. He was going out and chasing these guys, dragging them back to Jerusalem to stand trial and be put to death. That's what he was doing. Okay? So, these guys are under assault. In fact, Paul had several big donations that he had in the Gentile churches that were carried back to Jerusalem for the saints in their poverty. Because they couldn't have a job. The people that were there lived in a kind of a communistic, and you look in Acts and people say, well, the church was a communistic because they held everything in common. Well, the only reason they had that is because they were under assault and nobody could work. It wouldn't normally have been that way. They were selling their stuff so that they could survive. That's what was going on. And the part of that was, first of all, the rulers of the people were completely negative and they hated Christians. Now, we may well end up in that way in this country. Don't be surprised if it does. And the Christians in this country would be like the Jews in Germany. Don't be surprised if that happens. Could easily happen. All right? I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it does happen, to be honest with you. It would be consistent. But the negative volition hasn't got that far yet. So, the point is, these people are under assault for their Christian beliefs. And they were living in a very narrow space. They had very little money. They had been very prosperous prior. So what the writer of the Hebrews is telling them, that God has super materialistic blessings for you, but you got to hold to the doctrine, which to a large extent meant get out of Dodge. Because what was holding them there was the ritual of the temple and of the holy days and all of the ritual plan. You see, they didn't want to leave off from all that. And so they were casting off the mystery of the church, which was Christ in you, the hope of glory, for all this rigmarole. You see, because, well, it was a big emotional attack. They'd been doing it for 2,000 years. But you can understand that why they would have it. It was just that they had to get it in their heads that this wasn't where it's at. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to do. If you go through Hebrews, it's all about point, counterpoint. This is the way it is in the Levitical system. This is Jesus. This is how he fulfills it. This is how he's superior. So all the way through it, bang, 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 bang. The point is to get them to a awareness from a doctrinal perspective that all of that has been set aside and it is not relevant. It's been rescinded. And it's not the way things are working now because it's all been finished in Jesus. So these guys apparently did get it. So this means a good translation of Hebrews 10:35 is therefore to not throw away as worthless your confidence in doctrine, which confidence keeps having rich distribution of materialistic blessings. See, that's God's word becoming a target for God's grace. Verse 36, for you keep on having need of endurance in order that when you have accomplished the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. What has been promised in this verse refers to the exploitation of grace that occurs when the believer keeps on pressing on in the spiritual advance through their application of Bible doctrine. See, God wants us to exploit grace, which means He wants to be able to convey maximum grace to us. The more grace we receive from God, the more glory accrues to God. That's the way you really have to view it. Having the blessings of grace are glorifying to God. Not having it is not. God is glorified by what He does. So that's what people get upset, or not upset, but they get guilty. They're guilted because they have certain kinds of prosperity. And they're made to feel like they shouldn't have these things because of certain privilege. Well, that's garbage, because they should never feel the guilt, because they didn't get it for any reason other than God's grace. The reason they get guilted is they think they had something to do with it. If you know you didn't have anything to do with it, then you aren't going to be guilty, because you know it just, yeah, I just got dumped on because I happened to be in the right place. And the truth of the matter is that does happen. Sure, you had discipline. Sure, you had all the things that were necessary to be competent in your life. Yes, that's part of having proper orientation to establishment. But in the final analysis, super grace comes from God. And you should never feel guilty about that under any circumstances. And you shouldn't allow anyone to make you feel guilty about that. That's actually a sin. Guilt's a sin, you see. So feeling that way is wrong. It's something you need to rebound. And eventually the Holy Spirit will straighten your mind out through the Word. The Greek word God translated for is used to connect the expression of why something is happening, and tells us that we are going to get an explanation regarding why we are here, what we are doing, and how we are to do it. So that's all about what we do in Bible class. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. The answer is that is translated from the present active indicative of echo. That means to have and hold. That means you possess. The retroactive progressive present means that you have taken hold of it, but you must keep on maintaining possession of it. So they had initially grasped this information. Now we're talking doctrine here. Mystery doctrine. They had initially grasped the information, but then they were letting go of it. It was, in other words, they were loosing it and throwing it away as useless. Why? Because the outcome they were expecting didn't happen in the time frame and in a way they thought it should happen. See, they had expectations that were wrong. You know, we get right down to it. Many of the Hebrew believers had a viewpoint that the kingdom was coming right now, and that God let them have that viewpoint. It was that way. Jesus, the disciples had it all the way up through almost the end of his ministry, and at the very end he pulls the segue on them. We talked about that when we studied Mark. And the reason that segue occurred is because at that point, the volition of the leadership and the majority of the people in Judea were negative. So the plan was shifting from A to B. And the plan B was church, not kingdom. Kingdom's coming. It's still promised and it's prophesied, so it's happening. And it's ever just as sure as everything else. But there's a delay here. And it's a non-deterministic delay. We don't know how long it's going to last. So you need to get with the program, this new program. And of course, that's when Peter and the boys took Jesus around and says, yeah, you can't go up there, you're going to die. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Because you aren't thinking about the values of God's plan. Because that was necessary for him to go to the cross to become the sin offering, you see. He didn't want to go there. They didn't want Jesus to go there. I doubt if they really even got it before Pentecost. Because they were running and hiding. They were not powerful. So when they had the Holy Spirit given to them, then they became powerful. Because finally the doctrine in their thinking, well, what did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit will come and He will bring into remembrance the things that you've forgotten. So all the things that Jesus taught them, that they just right past their heads, because they had no capacity to receive it. He said, you don't have capacity to receive what I have. for you to hear. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and teach you. I got to go. My job's done. I'm out of here. And so that was where he left them. And so they were in a world of hurt for the next 50 days, basically, hiding. And then when Pentecost comes, we've got the big thing that Peter does in Acts 2. So he goes big time, full blast. And there was nothing to stop them from that point forward. They were full blast for doctrine. Because they had the ministry of the Spirit combined with the Word, and the Holy Spirit was working in them to bring them. There was no mystery doctrine for them initially. That came in later. Quite a while later. So they were operating on recall of the prophecies as best they could apply them during that initial couple of years, about 10 years probably. Because the segue occurred. Remember, Acts is really quite long. There's a lot going on. It's like 10 years from the time that the first Pentecost occurred to the second with the Gentiles, Cornelius. There's a lot of time. I think we briefly studied that once, but not at any length. They probably ought to do that. But I mean, the timeline there is rather interesting, and you see where Paul comes into view kind of late in that process. So. Because he was the one who would be ultimately the source of the mystery doctrine. So we possess Bible doctrine. We have God's word of truth. That's a word of treasure. That's more valuable than anything else. That's per 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not from ourselves. See, the power is in the word. Under the ministry of the Spirit. The word is powerful. And of course, the reason it's powerful is because it hooks into the divine decree. The word is a readout of the decree of God. That's why it works. The reason doctrine works is because the decree of God backs it up. It's not ethereal. It's tangible. We see that in Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. I've described it as the invisible substructure. From which everything that's visible is hung. Nothing exists without faith or doctrine. Because the doctrine is the decree that holds it all together. He spoke and the earth existed. He holds together, Colossians 2:17, he holds the universe together by the word of his power. You see, so the whole universe is maintained by Jesus' word. So everything goes right back to doctrine. And this is because God's word is God. John 1:1. You see, the Word is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus. And of course, there you have the hypostatic union where you have undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. So we have the promises, the categories, the principles, and the doctrines that reveal the thinking of Christ, but we keep on needing something to go along with it. And that something is endurance or perseverance. You keep him having need of endurance. The genitive singular of the Greek word hupomone, that also means perseverance, patience, persistence, and steadfastness. Lord Jesus Christ left us his thinking. It is his spiritual legacy and the spiritual heritage that is revealed in his word. And we're to have perseverance towards that heritage. That means that once the advance is started, we must keep our focus on it because there's no time to look back. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. Turned into a pillar of salt. No capacity. You had to keep moving. Eyes forward. Focus on the goal. In their case, get out of Dodge. In that case, it was Sodom and Gomorrah. But get out of there. And don't look back. No capacity. So, of course, we've studied some of this in our Ephesians. This is the whole issue from Ephesians 1, where you have God prepositioning all these assets in eternity. And Jesus being the escrow officer for the conveyance of the blessing. And Paul's view of this is Philippians 3:13-14. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he was fixed on, well, for the most part, he was fixed on that advance. And by this point, he definitely was. This is Philippians. He'd gotten through all this The majority of us looking back before this happened. So, you know, he had his times. But by this point, he recognized that that wasn't going to work. And even though he had a great sentimentality and desire for his people, he knew that it wasn't his job to go there and try to fix that, because that wasn't going to happen. The objective is to relentlessly continue the spiritual advance in a disciplined, orderly manner. You need to have perseverance and the discipline to take in Bible doctrine today, tomorrow, the next day, the next and the next, until God removes you from the planet by physical death or the exit resurrection, whichever comes first. So the discipline is to have positive, consistent, persistent positive listen to doctrine. Because remember, the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. And we live in entropy. Entropy means everything is winding down. Our whole life is entropy. Aging is entropy. You know, getting older, your brain doesn't work as good. You forget more. If you're like me, I forgot more stuff than I know. That's crazy. I get back and I start thinking about it. It drives you crazy. I mean, I still kind of know it, but not like I did. Because I just those memory traces aren't utilized like they used to be in the same way. And if you don't go back and refresh it all the time, it gets old, and it doesn't work anymore. Not like it did. Now the Holy Spirit aids and abets you in this process, but even still, the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. And again, these sin infused. I mean, part of the sin nature has to be involved with the decay of the human capacity. It's just part of it. You know, that's where death started. There was no death prior to the sin nature. So everybody, Adam and the woman, when they left the garden, doesn't matter how old they were in perfect condition. But at that point, entropy set in the entire human race. And there's step functions along the path, too. The flood, there was a huge entropy factor because people started living 70 or 80 years instead of 1,000. Who knows? Well, there's some things that probably happened there related to radiation. But whatever. The point is that we live in a sphere of entropy. And that's why we constantly have to be refreshing. Back to our 36 passage. In order that, so we have this perseverance for the purpose that after you have accomplished the will of God, in this case, the will of God for you is to have your thinking transformed by Bible doctrine and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to be transformed in our thinking. And we taught with a series on that, the anabolism and catabolism. Actually, it's the other way around. Catabolism and anabolism. The tearing down, that's catabolism, and the building up, the anabolism of your thinking. And that's done with doctrine. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this word, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, so that you may prove the will of God, that is, which is good, acceptable, and the perfect, or complete, mature. Perfect number is teleio. Perfect is an okay definition, but in the context it would be mature or complete. Finished. Teleio is the same word that Jesus used on the cross. Finished. Tetelestai. That was a perfect tense of teleio. So, you know, this is a present linear. And in Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of our works that we have done in righteousness, but according to his grace, his mercy. Mercy is grace in action towards failure, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the regeneration and the washing come through the Holy Spirit. And, of course, doctrine is critical to that process. Another facet of the Word of God is washing of the water of the Word. So the water of the Word is used to renovate and clean up our thinking. Of course, water, that's a great analogy, because water is one of the most corrosive of products or materials in the universe. If things can be degraded by water, which is ironic, that the thing we use to clean things up is also simultaneously the thing that causes a maximum number of things to decompose if left in contact with it. You know, like rust. Like if you have constant flow of water, look at the mountains and the lakes and stuff. They're all formed out of rock. And what made that happen? Water. Washing through You know, you go down to the Grand Canyon, and you got the Colorado River running down that thing. And over millions of years, the vast amount of water that went down through there washed that huge canyon out. It's amazing. So that just tells you what water is. I mean, it's used for washing in certain circumstances, but it's also used to tear stuff down pretty bad. You use a pressure washer and put it on high pressure, you can just erode something to death. You can tear it apart. So, I mean, that's why if you use a pressure washer, you got to use it properly. Instead of cleaning, you'll ruin it if you push it too hard. So it's an interesting element, or not some element. It's a compound. Your soul must be prepared for the advance in the same way that a person in the military must prepare for combat. To do that, you have need of perseverance and steadfastness with your positive volition towards Bible doctrine. See, when a person is getting ready for combat, the first thing, of course, if they go into military, they go through boot camp, and that's all about getting your act together, your head together around the command system that we have for you, and get your arrogance out of here, because it isn't helping us, and it ain't helping you either. So that's the first thing that's got to go. So the boot camp is all about breaking down arrogance, which it does to some greater, some lesser extent. But then the whole process of military training is about developing the discipline to execute when everything is broken. When nothing's working like it's supposed to work, you still execute because you understand what you got to do. And you find ways to get the job done. So, and of course, that's when you're successful as a military, you know, because you got to be creative. You got to be able to implement and work, you know, develop. So you have to have discipline for that. And creativity is not something that starts out of nothing. Creativity always starts from a baseline of reality. So creativity comes out of a fundamental understanding of things that when you are implementing it, you see the potential for a augmentation. And that's where creativity comes in. So you're always creative within the sphere of rules. So there's a discipline involved with it. You can be creative in your spiritual life, but it always functions within the discipline of faith rest, grace orientation, doctrine orientation, ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's all, that's the real point of spirituality, is not to do it from some system of rote, where you just artificially do certain things a certain way just because that's what somebody told you. That's not the way to do it. I mean, you might start out that way because that's the only way you know. You got to start somewhere. But when you actually get into it, it's a lifestyle, and it just flows, and it's automatic. You it's not legalistic. It's grace oriented. It gives people space. It gives yourself space. And so you're able to move along in this sphere with grace. And when I say grace there, I'm not talking about grace from God. I'm talking about the ability to move gracefully in life. It's not some staccato, rigid kind of thingy. You see, that's the way it's supposed to work. And you can do that with God's Word when you know it well enough that you can then improvise within the system. It's always within a system. It's like when you're playing music. You have the circle of fists. Well, the circle of fists tells you the notes that go with other notes. And so if you're playing, and if you're going to play blues or something, or jazz, and the band is playing in a certain key, you play in the circle of the fists. And you can plug any note in that circle of fists in the picture, and it works. It sounds good. It's not dissonant. You grab one of the others, it ain't playing. It's not good. Now, they do that on purpose in jazz, but that's beside the point. But normally, they don't. So, it's that idea. It's improvising within a framework of truth. And that's what we got to do. That's what doctrine orientation does for us. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the blessing it is for us as we face the challenges, and that you provide us with the resources necessary to deal with those challenges with grace and truth. Help us to recall and apply this in the spaces that we are being tested in, that we might glorify you and benefit ourselves. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.